I have some good news for you this morning, and then I have some bad news for you this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The good news is Jesus is coming again. Amen. That's probably the best thing you'll hear all day long. Jesus is coming again. That's good news if you've been born again. If God's Spirit has effectually called you to Jesus Christ, if He has breathed into your dead soul life, and as a result of that, you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is great news for you. Because when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a wonderful thing for you, is it not? I mean, if He comes in our lifetime, then we'll be transported up to heaven along with all the dead saints who will be resurrected and glorified at that particular time. And we will forever be with the Lord in glory. But I've got some bad news for you about the second coming of Jesus Christ also. And that is, Jesus is coming again. That is not good news for someone who has not been born again. Because if you have not been born again, you're still in your sins. When you die, you're going to hell. Or when Jesus Christ comes back, He will destroy you at His second coming. He'll kill your body and He'll kill your soul. You'll be thrown into hell because Jesus is coming again. Now that's awful news. And no one takes delight in telling that side of the story, but it has to be told. And if it scares people, then so be it. Let that fear, let that scare drive them to Christ. Let it drive them to their knees and say, "Oh Lord, save me from my sins. Rescue me from your wrath. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be destroyed by you when you come. I want to be saved." And so that's the bad news. So Jesus Christ is coming again. That is a wonderful theme for almost all of us in this congregation here. It was the theme that the Thessalonians were interested in, so much so that when Paul wrote two letters to them, he wrote what we know as 1 and 2 Thessalonians now. And when Paul wrote these letters, he didn't write them in chapter form. He just wrote one big long letter and another big long letter. The chapter divisions were made when the scriptures were translated, especially in the King James Version. That was one of the first times the chapter divisions were made. So now we have eight chapters in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Four of those chapters speak about the coming of Jesus Christ. Over half of these letters address this particular thing. And because we have the chapter divisions and 1 Thessalonians, all five chapters end with an emphasis on the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this was a very prominent theme, not for Paul in his writing. He didn't write a whole lot about it outside Thessalonians, other than he mentioned it occasionally. But for the Thessalonians, it was an issue that was very close to their heart for several reasons. Number one, as we looked at in chapter 4, that some of the saints had died since Paul had been at Thessalonica. And the question was, from the living saints, what has become of them? And Paul says, don't stress about that. Take comfort in this. They're sleeping with Jesus. That's how he described it. And he's going to bring them back with him when he comes, so take comfort in that. The second reason Paul wrote about the second coming of Jesus Christ is found in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And that is, some at Thessalonica got so caught up in the second coming of Jesus Christ, they really just went to seed on it. That's all they talked about, that's all they thought about, that's all they wanted to discuss. So much so that they were just caught up with the exact time of the return of Jesus Christ, that they became no earthly good. Their mind was so focused on that, they forgot about the work down here. And so Paul says, don't worry about the times or the seasons when Jesus is coming. He's coming. What I want you to worry about is I want you to be sober-minded about it, and I want you to keep your armor on. I want you to keep fighting. I want you to keep up the good work of the fight of the faith. And then the third reason why the Thessalonians were interested in this is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that is, they were under persecution and affliction because of their Christian faith. But they were doing great. Paul says you're abounding in love for one another. You're remaining faithful, so much so that everybody is talking about the work God is doing at Thessalonica. But Paul says, here's what I want you to do, though. This persecution is not going to go away. God has designed it for your good and for His glory. So I want you to endure persecution. I want you to stick it out. Because God is glorified most when He gives you grace and strength to endure this persecution and to love your enemies like you are challenged to do. Only Christians can do that. And so it's a great testimony of God's amazing grace working in sinners to help them endure persecution and affliction to the point that others take notice and say, my, what a great God He is. Now you keep enduring, though, with this in mind. Jesus is coming, and He's going to destroy every single wicked person. He's going to make right every single wrong that has been done to you because He's keeping the list. And He will pay back in full every wrong that is done His children. So that'll help you keep enduring, Paul says. And then the fourth reason Paul wrote about the second coming of Jesus Christ is found in our chapter here today, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And that simply is this. I don't want you to get so concerned about the date of His coming. I don't want you to be consumed about it. But I want you to know some certain things that must happen before Jesus comes again, so that you won't get sold a false bill of goods and some false teachers about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there were false teachers in Paul's day about the second coming of Christ. There's false teachers in our day about the second coming of Jesus Christ as well. It's probably one of the most wrote about, talked about subjects in the Bible in our day and time. Seems like you can't turn a page in a Christian book catalog without seeing something about, related to, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's a very popular subject, as it was in Thessalonica. So Paul now is going to address some things that were taking place in Thessalonica that had to do with the timing of the second coming. So let's begin reading here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, let me do a couple of things with the text this morning. First of all, I want to look at verses 1 and 2 and just restate an obvious truth that you all know and that I know, but some of the Thessalonians didn't know, and that is this: Jesus Christ has not come yet. Jesus Christ has not come yet. Now, there have been some silly teachers over the years who have told us that Jesus Christ came in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. There have been some other folks who have told us that Jesus Christ has come in history, and they've pointed to some major events that have taken place. And what they mean by that is he came figuratively, not literally. But we pay no attention to silly things like that. I mean, that's just absolutely nonsense. Because those kind of supposed second coming to Jesus Christ are nothing like the second coming of Jesus Christ described in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, I need to remind you, everything I'm saying about the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'm limiting myself just to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm not trying to borrow from the Revelation. I'm not trying to borrow from Daniel or Matthew 24 and 25 or 1 Corinthians 15 or any other place. I just want to confine my thoughts and comments as best I can. I know I have some presuppositions about the second coming of Christ that are formed outside of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but I'm going to try to not go there with them, so that you and I can put ourselves in the same seat as the Thessalonians were when Paul was writing and teaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. For example, the folks at Thessalonica, they had not read the Left Behind series that is so popular today. And they had not watched the movie based on the Left Behind series either. So none of that thinking in those books are in the thoughts of the Thessalonians, nor in the writings of the Apostle Paul about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see where I'm going with this? I just want to confine myself here. And so, to state the obvious again, Jesus Christ has not come again. But there were some in Thessalonica who had taught that. Now, how they got away with it, how they pulled the wool over the eyes of those who believed them, I'm just not sure, other than the fact that they had not been schooled properly in the fundamentals of the Christian faith, because Paul only spent 6 to 8 weeks with them. And there's a limit to what you can teach in 6 to 8 weeks, right? So he didn't have the time to invest in them to give thorough treatments like he did in Corinth. He was at Corinth for 1.5 years, or Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. Those believers were thoroughly schooled in the Christian faith. So we can move on from that in verses 1 and 2. Other than to emphasize this, what event is Paul describing in verses 1 and 2? When he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," what has he wrote about so far that he's referencing to right there? Well, it has to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, doesn't it? Verses 13 through 18, where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have died in Christ or asleep. And then he goes on to describe the second coming of Christ. The voice of the archangel, the shout, the trumpet of God shall sound, and then Jesus Christ will come. So this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him is referenced into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That's very important that you remember this, because some use that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, to teach other things about the second coming of Jesus Christ other than one coming of Jesus Christ. There are some who have done a lot of writing, a lot of study on the second coming of Jesus Christ. They have developed elaborate schemes that's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes again. And some of them will have two, three, or even four comings of Jesus Christ. That is, He will appear or He'll come to earth two or three times. Some of those schemes will have two and three resurrections take place. There's only one resurrection mentioned in Thessalonians. There's only one coming mentioned in Thessalonians. All. So it's not too complicated to follow. So if you believe what Paul wrote about the coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, this is what he's getting ready to talk about. That coming hasn't happened yet, verse 2 says. Don't want you to be shaken about this in mind or in spirit. I don't want someone to write a letter and sign my name to it and say these things are going to happen. That hasn't happened. I don't want someone to come to you with a message saying, Paul sent me here to tell you this. Don't listen to them. Don't be troubled. But here's what I want you to believe. So here's the second thing. This day, this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this event that is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, will not happen until two things take place. Jesus Christ will not come again until two things take place. Verses 3 and 5. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, again, he's referencing the 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. That's what he just talked about in verse 1. That day shall not come, except there come first a falling away. And second, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then that man is described in verses 4 and 5. The falling away first. Now, what does it mean to fall away? Well, you and I know that salvation is permanent. Once God saves someone, that individual is declared justified, and that will never, ever change. The just judge has received payment for your sins in full by Jesus Christ. He looks at the books and he says, Jesus has paid for all this person's sins. The book is closed. The judge says, this man is justified. That will never change. This man has a just standing with me. This man has a right standing with me. Not because of anything he's done, but because of what Christ did in his behalf. I look at this person as if he is just if he had never sinned. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been charged to his account, and the account is closed. So when we think about being justified, that means that we can never, ever be lost. Some coined it like this a long time ago. I don't like the phrasing of it, but once saved, always saved. I like the intent of what's being taught there. But the phrase was used to give Christians liberty to sin. Oh, I'm once saved, always saved. I can go get drunk Saturday night. I can go cheat on my wife if I want to. I can go kill somebody if I want to. Because I'm once saved, always saved. That's how it was used negatively. That's the only reason I don't like the phrase. But the teaching of it is this. Once your account has been settled, once you have been declared just, you will never be unjust. It would be unjust for God to do that. And if he becomes unjust, he therefore ceases to be God because now he's a liar and a fraud because he has declared us to be just in the first place. So what does it mean to fall away? If you're saved, can you fall away from grace? If you're saved, can you be lost? No, that's not what Paul's talking about. There will be a great falling away before Jesus Christ comes. And it's described in this particular passage here. And what's going to happen is this. This man of sin is going to show up. This son of perdition, son of destruction. Paul didn't call him the Antichrist, but so I can't use that phrase because Paul doesn't use it here in Thessalonians. But it is the Antichrist that is described throughout the rest of the Bible. So when this man makes himself known, and he won't do that until God takes him off his leash and says, okay, you can go now, as we saw as we read this passage as well. This man's going to show up with the ability to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. It's not possible, but if it were, he could even pull that one off. And how's he going to do it? With signs and wonders and false wonders. This man is going to be empowered by Satan to dazzle the crowd and to get them to follow him and say, I'm your Savior. I'm your hope. Come and follow me and all things will be well. When that happens, there will be a great number of Christians. I may have to categorize that. A great number of Christians in name only, nominal Christians, who will leave the church and follow this false god. And for many years, I wondered, how can that even happen? How can a man be so deceptive and so appealing, but also how can people be so stupid to follow somebody like that? I just never got it. Because it's so obvious in the teaching that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. He's in glory. He's coming back. I mean, he stands out amongst all the other supposed antichrist of him. How can people be so dumb to follow something like that? And then the last 2 years happened. And it answered my question. A lot of folks who claim the name of Christ are Christian in name only. They have no commitment to Christ. They have no cross to bear. They don't know what it means to suffer for his name's sake. They don't know what it means to die for his name's sake. A martyr for Jesus Christ, that's not even in their vocabulary. I would never die for my religion. Why would I do that? Well, because your Savior died for you. That's why you would do that. And just to see how much has taken place in the last 2 years and to see just how so far nominal Christians have been knocked off track by one little deal that we've dealt with over the last 2 years, I no longer question how it can happen. I know it's going to happen. Now, throughout the years, there have been Christians who profess to be followers of Christ, and they quit following, and I get that. John dealt with that in 1 John. John says, they went out from us so that it might be known that they were never a part of us from the beginning. Yeah, perseverance. If a person doesn't make it to the end, it's probably because he had a faulty start. There's no doubt about that. So, that has happened, but a great falling away is going to happen before Jesus comes. That must happen before Jesus comes. Knowing that, Jesus Christ cannot come back on June the 19th at 11 o'clock. That's 5 minutes away. Why? Because the great falling away has not taken place. Secondly, what must happen also before Jesus comes again? This man of sin, this son of perdition must be revealed. Now, whatever you believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you do believe that this man will be revealed. We may differ a little bit on when he is revealed and where he's revealed. But here, Paul says, before what happens in 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18, before that day takes place, this man will be revealed and he will start his work. Before anything happens in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, there must be a great falling away first. The man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed. And then he goes about in his devilish work in verses 6 through 12. The question is, well, why doesn't he do that now? Why isn't the devil at work now? Well, you know the devil's at work now. I mean, he is a defeated foe. He has a limited domain. but he's still at work. But why can't he just wreak full havoc upon God's creation now? The answer is simply found in this passage. He is on a leash. He is bound. He's limited. He's not bound where he can't do anything. He's bound, he's confined to a particular area. He can only do so much. It's always been like that when this Lord's work is confined. Remember when the devil and the Lord talked about Job? Job says, well, if you'll turn him, the devil says, well, if you'll just give me permission to do everything I want to him, he'll curse you. And the Lord says, you can do everything except take his life. You can't go that far. The Lord's always had a limit on Satan's activity, especially now since Christ resurrected and the church is involved now. The devil's at work, no doubt about it. He does a lot of horrible things, no doubt about it, but he can only go so far. But there's coming a day after Jesus Christ is revealed at the second coming of Christ. This man's work, he will be unleashed and he will do his devilish work. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come. So when exactly will these two things happen? I don't have the foggiest idea. Nobody knows when the great falling away is going to take place. Nobody knows when the man of sin, son of perdition, is going to be revealed except the Father. Yes, he knows for sure about that. But we know this, my dear friend. We know that we are the church of the living God. We have been given a mandate to take the gospel to the four corners of the world, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and to train them to follow him whatever comes, to count the cost, to take up your cross daily, to love him and to serve him, to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to never stop fighting for the good fight of faith. You keep doing that until you draw your last. And yes, you'll be persecuted for it. Yes, you will meet hardships for it. But what will temper your enduring afflictions is this: knowing that Jesus Christ is coming. And he might come in our lifetime, but he may not. It's been 2,000 years since this letter was written, and he hasn't showed up yet. It was 4,000 years since his first coming was announced in Genesis 3:15, and he came 4,000 years later. Now he's been preached, he's coming again for 2,000 years, and he hasn't showed up yet. Doesn't mean he's not coming. It means he's coming when the Father says go. No doubt about that. So you and I are to work until Jesus comes. We should never cease doing that. But keeping this wonderful truth in the back of our mind, Jesus Christ is coming. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll make right every wrong. When he comes, he's going to take us to glory with him forever and ever and ever. It sort of makes you want to say what John said as he brought the revelation to a close, doesn't it? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Have there been times when you prayed that prayer? Jesus, come quickly. Come now. Nothing wrong with praying that prayer. Nothing wrong with seeing his coming from that vantage point. But don't get confused with all the writings and the movies and the books about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look how Paul narrowed it down. He said, brothers, take comfort in his coming. Brothers, keep fighting in his coming. Brothers, endure hardship when he comes. And brothers, don't listen to those who got it wrong. This day has not come yet, but it is coming. And be on the lookout for two things: the falling away and the man of sin, the son of perdition, being revealed. We know for sure when those two things happen, Jesus is coming just around the corner. So, are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? If he were to come in the next little while, would he come and destroy you? Or would he come to take you with him? Well, I hope and pray that you would go with him. I hope and pray that you're not his object of wrath. And if you are, the answer is simple. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in this coming Jesus Christ. Bow before him. Lay your sins before him. Trust him. Follow him faithfully, even until death or until his coming. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We don't know everything that Paul taught during those 6 to 8 weeks at Thessalonica. But we do have a record of the things that he wrote back to them to stress and to emphasize and to teach. And so these traditions that we have from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Thessalonians, we pray that they would be our traditions. We pray that we would embrace every single teaching of these two books, especially the ones about the second coming of Jesus Christ, so that we don't get off track, that we don't get confused or bewildered or troubled in our mind or in our spirit, but that we would stay focused on the work that needs to be done, discipling people from all nations, enduring the hardships of Christianity as a good soldier should, and looking forward to the day when you send your Son to destroy sin once and for all, and to welcome your bride, your church, into the glories of heaven. Oh, what a day that will be. Glorious day. We look forward to it. So help us, Lord, to be faithful until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.